Morning. For y'all who don't know me, my name is Jerry Rivet. I serve here in the Sunday school ministry as well as the men's discipleship ministry. It's a pleasure to stand before you with the Word of God. I think we have a pretty relatable message today in a book that may not be quite too familiar to most of us, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray first because we don't have a portion of scripture to read before. We're going to be going throughout the book of Habakkuk, so we'll be focusing in on selected scriptures throughout the book. So if you'll pray with me at this time, and then we'll get started. Father God, I pray that at this time we come here with unified hearts through the blood of your Son, Jesus. Father, we seek instruction from you. Father, we seek guidance. We seek comfort in our individual situations, our individual circumstances. And I pray, God, that through the preaching, through the studying, through the reading and meditating on your word, God, that you would comfort hearts today, God. Father, that you would grow faith within your people. And Father, that you would bring those who don't know you to faith in Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we approach your word, I pray for your spirit to work in our hearts, to change us, to mold us, to shape us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, I pray. So, as I said, we'll be in the book of Habakkuk. If you don't know where Habakkuk is, probably the easiest way to find it is to go to Matthew and hang a left five books. So you go to Matthew, you'll have Malachi, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and then Habakkuk. So as you're turning to that, and as we begin, I want you to think about life as a Christian on this earth facing various difficulties. We all know that there are difficulties all around us. Everyone goes through difficulties. It's all a result of the fall that we learn about. But for Christians, sometimes difficulties become especially difficult because we know what Genesis 1 and 2 teach. We know that God created the world. We know that the world was good in God's sight. So it was paradise for a very short period of time. And we also know that in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we see that the Lord will bring paradise back, right? Paradise will be regained. This is the redemptive mission that God is on from the time of the fall to the time of Revelation chapters 21 and 22. So as believers, we are longing for God. We are longing for God to make things right. We are longing for this mighty, precious, holy God to be glorified. And we want creation and mankind to reflect the glory of its creator like it was originally intended to do. And at the same time in our lives, currently right now, we desire to be free from burdens. We desire to be free from pain. So as we look around all these various troubles, difficulties, sufferings, and injustices can be seen on various levels. So you may be here today and you may be thinking on a world scale. There are leaders out there like Kim Jong-un and Xi Jinping and Putin and Al-Qaeda and all these leaders of other nations that it may strike fear in your heart. You don't know what's going to go on, what's going to happen. You may live in a fear of those leaders. Or better yet, on a national level, this begins to get real, right? When we look at our nation, we look at the leaders of our nation, it seems that they're just running around carelessly trying to lead this country and care for the people and the objective morality of the Bible that this country was founded on seems to have gone away, seems to be thrown at the wayside. This seems to be the furthest from the motives of our leaders at this time. But then also on individual levels, each and every one of our lives have their own difficulties. Some maybe harder difficulties we may think than others, but we all have individual difficulties and troubles. We have heavy strains on maybe our physical well-being, maybe our financial status, maybe our emotional well-being, and also we have strains on relational burdens in our lives, right? But the list goes on and on about our troubles, about our difficulties. So this message is going to speak to you in whatever difficulty you are going through currently in your life. And we get to the point to where we may just be looking at God and saying, God, I know where the world started. I know where you promised the world to come. But right now, in my current situation, why is this going on, God? Why are you allowing these things to take place? I am your child, so don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you listen to my prayers? Do you even care? Do you even hear? Well, I have you know that this is a timeless issue, especially for God's children, right? This is the exact state of mind that the prophet Habakkuk finds himself in when we study the book of Habakkuk. And I want to give you a little setting of what's going on at this time with Habakkuk, so it'll kind of prod your minds and you could kind of feel the weight of what this prophet's going through. This was towards the end of the 7th century BC, right? So that's like 600, the early 600s before Christ. Habakkuk was a minor prophet. This book only has 56 verses in it. But these 56 verses gives us insight into the heart of this prophet, and we can relate to him very, very well. So at this time, the nation Israel was divided into two parts. If you remember, King David reigned, King Solomon reigned. After Solomon's death, different tribes desired to follow different sons of Solomon. So the nation Israel was divided. You had the northern nation, which was known as Israel in the Bible, and then you have the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah in the Bible. And through this time of these various kings ruling over these two nations, we see very few godly kings, but we tend to see very many ungodly kings, very many kings that brought evil in the sight of the Lord. And so to place ourselves in Habakkuk's time, nearly 722 BC, the nation of Israel began to be overtaken by the Assyrians, right? The Assyrians were the powerhouse nation of the world. They were taking over all kinds of nations. They took the nation Israel into exile. At the same time, the southern kingdom was being reigned by the king that we know, Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a godly king. Hezekiah sought the Lord. He prayed to the Lord for the nation of Judah to be delivered, and the nation was delivered. So the Assyrians took over Israel, but they didn't take over Judah. And then we remember following that, we have about 100 years before the exile of Judah. And what took place there was Hezekiah had a son named King Manasseh, and then he had a son, King Amon. And these two kings, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked the Lord to anger. But then the son of King Amon was King Josiah, and he was on the godly side, just like his grandfather Hezekiah. He led the nation of Judah in great reform, great spiritual reform. He prayed to the Lord. He brought back the book of the law into the guidance of the Lord's people. He tore down idolatrous worship. He restored true worship in Israel. This was a great time in the nation of Judah. Now, shortly after Josiah's death, his sons came to reign, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So I tell you all this because you can see the roller coaster of godly and ungodly kings, but this book of Habakkuk was set during the reign of Josiah, the godly king. And right now, as Habakkuk is prophesying, as he is given this vision that we will study, he is under ungodly rule. The nation's been turned upside down. There's great spiritual decline in the nation. So he went from living under a godly king and great spiritual reform in a nation down to spiritual decline. And he finds himself very troubled by it. So this is where we start in Habakkuk chapter 1. So if you want to look at your Bibles now, you follow along with me in Habakkuk chapter 1. And we'll start out by reading verses 1 through 4. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. It's just a vision is what it means. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you for violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Just in reading these verses, we can immediately begin to relate to the troubles, the struggles, the internal cry of this prophet. He's saying that sin surrounds him, that violence is all around him, that arguments are all around him. The law of God seems paralyzed and true justice doesn't prevail, but the common experience of this prophet's life is perverted justice, which is basically injustice. So he cries out to God, and this is what he's basically asking God. How long will you listen to my prayers and not help and not save your people? God, why are you tolerating all of this wickedness all around? And so for us, in one way or another, very, very similarly, every believer here today has experienced current difficulties, some of these same burdens. We live through extreme difficulties and we're seeking the Lord to resolve these difficulties in our lives. We plead with him to remove the pain, to remove the suffering. We plead with him to make things happen, to change these situations for the better of us and for his glory, right? These times are hard. They're very often confusing. We don't know why God would even allow this to take place. I want you to know that if we start here like Habakkuk does, and we acknowledge these things, right? It's okay. Because Habakkuk's not blaming God for sin. He's not blaming God for doing wrong. He's looking at the sovereign Lord, and he's recognizing you are sovereign. You have control over these things. So Lord, what's going on? How long will this last? When will the salvation come? And then if you follow again, God answers Habakkuk. And he answers him with a relatively unfavorable insight to what's going to happen in the future. So if you look at verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, or some of your Bibles may say Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And then he goes on following that in the next few verses to talk about how wicked and how treacherous this nation is and how evil they are. They're abusive. They care about nothing but their selves, and they consider their selves and their own might to be their God. So this is the answer from the Lord that Habakkuk gets, right? He wants to know what's going on. Why do you allow this? And the Lord actually gives him an answer that is actually more perplexing to him, right? He's asking the Lord to reform Judah again. That's what he's asking. Send another king like Josiah. How long before you send another king that's going to reform Judah? And the Lord says, I'm not. I'm sending judgment. I'm tired of the unrighteousness. Habakkuk, you're about to go through judgment by the most wicked nation of the world. You know, we see this in hindsight, right? We can look back at the Bible and we can see the history of the Bible. And we can say, oh, this is what the Lord was doing. But in the moment, Habakkuk doesn't realize this. If we look back, we can look back and we can see that in 627 BC, the last Assyrian king with great power died. And the Assyrian Empire fell. Because very, very shortly after that, in 626, the Babylonian Empire began to rise. So the ones that took Israel captive began to be overtaken by the new powerhouse empire, the Babylonians. And then as we look through history, we can look at the date 614 BC, counting down in time, and the Assyrian capital, Asher, was overtaken by the Babylonians. And then following that, in 612 BC, the capital Nineveh, this was the greatest city of the Assyrian Empire, was overtaken by the Babylonians. And then that brings us to where this book is. King Josiah died in 609. So if we look at this, we could see a picture of relatively 15 years, a little over 15 years, where the Babylonians were beginning to take over Assyrian empires. And if you look at it on the map, what's basically happening is they're getting closer and closer to Judah. They're taking all of these great cities of the Assyrian Empire, and they're getting closer and closer to Judah. So we look at this and we say, look, God was working a work for, in our little finite minds, at least 15 years or so, right? He's conquering these nations, and we can see the judgment coming in, encroaching on Judah. And we might say, well, look, if Judah would have noticed that, they should have stayed in good relationship with the Lord, right? Or we might have all these questions and all these answers for what was going on, but basically Habakkuk doesn't see that. Habakkuk's living in the moment. He doesn't have history to show him the picture of what's going on. But although God's answer to Habakkuk intensifies his heartache and it baffles his mind, we're going to learn through this book how to live by faith from promise to fulfillment. How to live by faith from promise to fulfillment. So during your troubling times, when your troubles and your heartache begins to intensify, when they seem unable to bear, when you think one more moment or one more sentence of bad news, I'm just going to lose it. Question is, how can God's love, God's word, and God's spirit encourage your heart to press on? So I want to tell you that the answer is found here in this little book of 56 verses. It's timeless truths, timeless principles that'll speak to our heart. Every believer can live by faith through the most horrible of times. The short answer is you must live by faith, right? It's found in chapter 2, verse 4. This is the central theme of this book. A believer lives by faith. So when we're in question, we live by faith. But that may not seem clearly helpful, right? As we continue in Habakkuk, I want us to answer the following question. How do we live by faith from promise to fulfillment? How do we do this? How do we live by faith from promise to fulfillment? Because this is actually where we are. We understand the promises that's given to us in Revelation 21 and 22, like I said. We have promises of the future fulfillment throughout the pages of Scripture. So God has promised this restoration, and we await the fulfillment of this promise and the fulfillment of the new heavens and new earth. But how do we live through the troubles that are here now and the troubles that are yet to come in this life? So how do we live by faith from promise to fulfillment? I have 3 points. I'll give you the 3 points. There are what we must live by faith realizing who God is. That's going to be point number one. The second point is we must live by faith remembering what God has done. And the third one is we must live by faith rejoicing in anticipation for what God will do. So these are our 3 points. So as we observe our first point, it's going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 12. I challenge you that in your heart, you pursue a greater confidence in the Lord. You pursue a greater faith in who God truly is. So first point, we must live by faith realizing who God is. Now, in our story here, in this vision, the Lord has just answered Habakkuk that he is at work. He is not sleeping, right? He's not oblivious to what's going on in Judah. And in fact, he knows quite well what's going on in Judah. And as we saw through history, he is already setting things in motion for the judgment of the unrighteous in Judah. This, as we said, perplexes the mind of this prophet. And it perplexes his mind because he knows who God is. He knows what God has done time and time again in the past. And this is where believers find themselves. This is where we find ourselves in our difficulties. We know who God is. We know what God has done. And that's why we're perplexed by our current situation. So if you listen closely to what the prophet says and what he knows about God, then maybe we can begin to reconcile some of this. In verse 12, if you look at your Bibles, first the prophet says, "Are you not from everlasting?" Now, this is just a declaration that God is eternal. He is acknowledging, God, you are eternal. God, you know all things. Then he says, "O Lord, my God." And this word Lord is the name Yahweh that we know of the Lord. Habakkuk uses the name Yahweh to address the Lord 13 out of the 15 to 16 times that he addresses God in this letter. So we say, why? Why would he use this name Yahweh continually over and over? Well, Yahweh is the self-existing, the self-sufficient God who created all things, the creator God, the one and only true God that is in relationship with his covenant people, Israel. And then following that, he says, "We shall not die." So Habakkuk's stating this God is covenantal. He is faithful. We shall not die. Why? Because he made a promise. He made a promise way back to Abraham, and he is in covenant with his people. So he is stating that God is covenantal. God is faithful. And then he says, "O Lord, you have ordained them for judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof." This is Habakkuk acknowledging that God is sovereign over the activities of men. God knows what's going on. God is in control of what's going on. He is, in fact, sovereign. And then he says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." He's acknowledging God's holiness. God is just. God is righteous. He knows in his heart God is not doing wrong by what has taken place before him. So he realizes that God is who God says he is. He states all these things that he knows about the character and the attributes of God. He starts his appeal to God with the most firm foundation that there is, and that's where we should start also, the character and the attributes of God. In praying and seeking the Lord in our difficulties, we should always be strengthened in faith because of who God is. God is such a greater picture than what we are going through right now in our lives. If we look deep into our hearts, sometimes we despair in our current difficulties because we know we've been lousy at upholding our side of the covenant, right? Each and every one of us, we all fall short of the glory of God. We don't live up to our end of the deal. So if it depends on you in your difficulty, you have no hope. There's no hope of you bringing yourself out of your difficulties. But if we look to God, realizing who God is, we could have great hope in our situation. We could be strengthened in faith to press on. The beauty of being in covenant with God is that the covenant does not depend on you, but it is sealed and secured by God, who brought you into relationship with himself. So brothers and sisters, right now you may be experiencing some pretty dreadful things. But there is a time in your life when you unknowingly were on a path to eternal destruction, right? God chose to love you, to send his son to die for your sins. When you repented and trusted in Jesus, it is God that secured you as an adopted son, a daughter. God stamped you as eternally redeemed. But why? Not because you were good, not because you were worthy, but because he is good, because he is eternal, because he is self-existing, because he is self-sufficient, because he is faithful, because he is covenantal, because he is sovereign, he is righteous, he is holy. All these things about the attributes of God, the character of God. Our faith must always start with the firm foundation of who God truly is. Now, because Habakkuk knows who God is, he questions him again. This is kind of like a conversation going back and forth between God and Habakkuk. And then we'll see in verses 13 through 17, the second question of Habakkuk. And basically he's saying, why do the unrighteous succeed in this life? Why will they succeed over those that are more righteous than them? Because get the picture. You have unrighteous, ruthless Babylon taking over Israel, taking over Judah, the people of God. So he's saying, why can these unrighteous people take over those that are more righteous than them? So Habakkuk stands and awaits a response in chapter 2, verse 1. And then he wants to hear God's response. And what does God do? God affirms his character. That's what he does. So listen to what he says beginning in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is what God says. The Lord answered to me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. This is what he says. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. If you follow what's being said here, this is what God's telling him. He's telling him to write it, and we see that plain as day. But he's telling him to make it plain on tablets. That way the one that hears it may run. He's saying, write it and proclaim it. Proclaim it with tablets. Proclaim it, the word that I've told you, so others may hear it and may fear of it. And he's saying, it will surely come, so believe it, Habakkuk. Write it down, proclaim it, and believe it. And what does he want him to write down, proclaim, and believe? That the wicked are puffed up, that their soul is not upright in them. They will be judged. That's what God is telling them. They are not right. They are wicked. They will be judged. But in contrast, the righteous will live by faith. This is a promise. This is a promise to Habakkuk that the righteous will live by faith. But it's also a reminder that God is immutable. He is unchangeable. His character has not changed from eternity past, and it will not change to eternity future. He has always cherished and saved the righteous, but judged and destroyed the wicked. Over and over and over again. So chapter 2, verse 4 is an expression of the good news that the just, as it always has been, the just will live by faith. And men are justified before God only by faith in God. Men can't do anything within themselves right to be judged before God. They are judged by faith in this one and only true God. So this being just, being righteous, it's a declaration that God has placed on those who have faith in him. It's an identifying marker of those that are in relationship with God, those now as Christians that are in relationship with Christ. Our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, is that firm foundation. The firmest foundation you can have is being in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and being considered just. This is assuring not because of who we are, but because of who God is. When Abraham entered into relationship with Yahweh, if you remember that simple little phrase that is told to us in Genesis 15, 16, this is the phrase that we all go back to, that we know we are justified only by faith alone, we like to say, because this is what it says in Genesis 15, 6. And he believed the Lord. This is talking about Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord. Abraham had faith in the Lord, and he, meaning the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham had faith in God. In God what? In what God had told him. He would make many nations out of him. He would be saved, right? He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted that faith of Abraham to him as righteousness. So we learn here that God is affirming the promise to Habakkuk that the righteous will prevail, but we must live through this lifetime by faith. But God is also always working judgment. So Yahweh does not change, and neither does Yahweh sleep. He's always awake. He's always knowing of the things that are going on in this world. He is always simultaneously, at the same time, working judgment as well as salvation. Now, switching from the affirmation that the just will live by faith in chapter 2, verse 4, following that, God declares five woes in chapter 2 that serve as statements of judgment on the Babylonians that are to come. He wants to affirm to Habakkuk's heart that they will not go unjudged. I am aware of the type of people they are, and they will be judged accordingly. So if we sum up the rest of chapter 2, and it talks about the five woes of the Babylonians, this is basically what God is saying. He's acknowledging they are extortioners, they are exploiters, they are cruel, they are oppressive, they are depraved, they are overindulgent, and they are definitely idolaters. God affirms to Habakkuk that they will be dealt with according to these sins. They will not go unpunished. So despite Habakkuk's curiosity about what's going to happen to the Babylonians, God is unchangeable. He will not let the guilty go unpunished. And sometimes the struggles that we experience in this life are inflicted on us by others in these same ways, right? As I read those different woes, you might be thinking, man, someone has done that to me in my life. Someone has been cruel to me or oppressive, and that's why I'm struggling. So how can God allow wicked people to get over on me and actually enjoy the profit from their wickedness, right? One of the woes was to extortionists. How can God allow this person to steal from me and actually profit off of it, be happy, seemingly running a happy life? Well, sometimes these things don't necessarily happen to us because of other people, but we also look at other people and we're like, God, they don't even know you. They don't worship you. They don't care about you. They don't honor you. Why is their life so good? And I'm struggling over here. Why, God? In those moments, we need to realize who God is. We need to start at this firm foundation. God is not harming us. He's not out to harm us. He's not wronging us. God's always working in one way or another, salvation and judgment. We don't always see what he's doing. We don't always understand what he's doing. But we could be assured that he's at work. And I mean, the testimony of Scripture is quite clear of that. We get to see through history how God has worked. But possibly the best illustration for us is if we look at how God worked in the cross. The cross was, we could say, the apex of God demonstrating his righteous salvation as well as his righteous judgment, right? In the cross, God was acting in judgment on sin, but at the same time, he was acting in salvation for his children. So judgment, salvation, God is working. But it's easy for us to say, but place yourself in the shoes of the disciples or the sandals of the disciples, shall I say. How did they feel whenever this Lord of theirs that they have already affirmed as the Messiah is being taken captive by wicked men, is being beat and being hung on a tree? Their world was flipped upside down. In the moment, they did not see God working in judgment and salvation. It seemed cruel. It seemed unjust. But although our Lord was being wrongly treated, although our Lord was being crucified, God was working the most glorious display of his accomplishment of salvation and justice. He judged sin on our behalf if we have faith in him, that we may be saved. So we live by faith, realizing who God is. That means placing our trust in who God is. We rely on who God is, but we don't just depend on a good theology of the character and the attributes of God to fuel our faith in these tough times. We can also look back on a whole record of history that is the testimony to what God has done for his people throughout time. So this leads us to our second point. Our second point is we must live by faith, remembering what God has done. So when we get to chapter 3 in Habakkuk, we basically have a responsive Habakkuk in the form of a hymn consisting of a prayer and a praise. And I want to explain this to you just so you have a better feel of what the prophet's actually saying. So look at your Bibles in chapter 3. This prayer of Habakkuk, I want you to know, is focused on the remembrance of God's mercy through his past actions. So as you look at it, it's believed that this was a hymn that was sung. And commentators and scholars tell us this. This is how they believe that it was actually sung. If you look at verse 2, they believe that verse 2 was the refrain, or we call it the chorus. It was repeated throughout the song. So verse 2, they say, and you can mark it in your Bible if you want, would have came at the beginning where you see it. Then it would have came following verse 8. Then it would have came following verse 13a. And it would have came again following verse 15. So I tell you this because throughout this prayer of Habakkuk, this is what's repeated, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. In your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And this would have been repeated over and over throughout the hymn, as we just said. If this was truly the way it was sung, we can understand that the thread throughout this prayer, throughout this song, was for God to remember mercy on his people during a time of judgment. Habakkuk has heard what the Lord has responded to him. He does not question. He knows God will judge the unrighteous nation of Judah by the Babylonians. And following that, in time, he will also judge the Babylonians because of their wickedness of sin. And quite frankly, being in Habakkuk's shoes, this would raise fear in the heart of anyone. I mean, you think of the most ruthless people on earth about to take over your people, right? He is scared to death. But his desire through it all, through God's righteous judgment, is that God would work as he has over and over again throughout Israel's past, and he would remember mercy on his people and deliver his people from this upcoming judgment. He understands God will execute justice and God must execute justice. And unrighteousness is virtually all around Habakkuk at this time. He has already stated at the beginning that the nation is consumed by perverted righteousness and unrighteousness. But Habakkuk pleads to God in wrath, in judgment, remember mercy. So I want you to see in chapter 3, I'm just going to read out the titles of the stanzas. I want you to see the key events through Israel's history that Habakkuk is recollecting right now. If you look at verse 3, it says, God came from Teman, from the Holy One, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. This would have been the geographical region of where the Israelites came out of Egypt, wandered around, and went into the promised land. So this is what he's recollecting at this time. This is where Israel was given the Ten Commandments, directing them and leading them in how they should live as a community of God's people. God sovereignly used his creation time and time again through this event to deliver his people from the hands of their enemies. God used plagues to deliver them. You remember, he split the sea to deliver them. And he over and over again tore down idolatrous worship. And then all the neighboring nations, we learn as we read, they feared the Lord. They feared this people because their God was mighty. And this is what Habakkuk is saying. During all of this, God revealed his mercy on Israel. And then secondly, in verse 9, it says, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. This is simply the fact that God remained constantly ready to fight for his people over and over again throughout Israel's history. He went as far as to have the sun stand still so Israel could finish overtaking the Amorite kings before dark, if you remember that story in Joshua 10. God fought the nations for salvation for his people in Israel. And through this, he demonstrated his mercy on Israel again. And then verse 13b, it says, you crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And this is more than likely Habakkuk recognizing the defeat that God has already promised on the upcoming befall of Babylon in the future. So he's talking kind of in a past tense because he's certain God will take over and judge and defeat Babylon. And so throughout time, Habakkuk had heaps and heaps of remembrances of God being faithful and protecting this weak little nation called Israel that God called his people. So God has a consistent track record of punishing sin and having mercy on those who have faith in him. Habakkuk trusts God to intervene with mercy in the upcoming affliction. But yet, we can see, really, truly, we can feel the heart of this prophet in verse 16. Look at verse 16. And we'll see the insight of this prophet's bizarre reality. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. As Habakkuk lives in faith of what God has done over and over again, he's still scared to death about what's about to come. He knows the ruthless Babylonians, and he also knows the certainty of their overtaking Judah because God has promised it to him. This is real. This strikes us deep in the heart. We go through difficulties that are hard to bear. And though we have faith in God, though we know God's promises, though we know who God is, we're still scared to face what lies ahead. We're still scared to face the troubles that we're in. We often feel as though we're weak because we still feel fear during the troubles of this life, right? We think, man, I'm a Christian. I know about God, but look, I'm still scared. I'm so weak. The truth is, you are so weak. We are weak. These troubles are overwhelming. But we can rest in God. We can rest in what God has done. If you were not weak, you wouldn't need God. We as Christians have the privilege of looking back and knowing that God has overcome all evil. We know a lot more than this prophet knew at this time. Sin and death have been defeated. Christ has purchased eternity, and there is no trouble that we experience in this life that will haunt us beyond the grave. We know that. We are affirmed that because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So though the fulfillment is not a present reality in our life, it is yet to come. We know it is finished. God has done all that was necessary to save us from sin and to bring us to God. And with that salvation comes the blessing of eternal life in our future. And with that, we must be living by faith, remembering what God has done in the cross. And that, therefore, prompts us into our third point. We must live by faith, rejoicing in anticipation for what God will do. So as we live in faith, grounded in the God of the Bible, Yahweh, we have previously expounded on the glorious truths of who God really is. Habakkuk started right. He started with the firm foundation of who God is. He is the unchangeable, all-good, sovereign Lord, Yahweh. We also looked at the fact that we must live by faith, remembering God's past activity in history. As for Habakkuk, that consisted of all the mighty works of Yahweh that came into his remembrance when Yahweh fought for the nation Israel and had mercy on his people and saved them. But in addition, for us, we have the remembrance of the cross to look back to, right? The sacrificial death of Jesus is the most beautiful picture of God fighting for us in judgment while simultaneously at the same time having mercy to save us. We have the greatest act of history to remember and look back to. And what does that do? Those first two points, remember or realizing who God is and remembering what God has done, drives us to now rejoice in anticipation for God, what God will do. And so our last point is seen in verses 17 through 19. And I'm going to read them to you. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. I want to start out by saying these three verses right here is some of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture of a believer expressing his faith in the sovereignty, faithfulness, and love of Yahweh. I commend to all of you to commit these verses to memory. When you're in hard times, they may comfort your heart. So when we look at verse 17, we see the extent of Habakkuk's faith. Habakkuk knows it will be extremely difficult in the upcoming times. When the Babylonians invade, there is no doubt that he's anticipating losing everything he owns. He's going to lose his house. He's going to lose his material possessions. But at the same time, he may lose friends. He may lose family. He may even lose his own life. And then if they make it through, if they make it through the exile to be captive by the Babylonians, he will more than likely be put into slavery, and he will be treated extremely harshly. So verse 17 is with the thought of all of this on his mind, he actually exaggerates. He uses a hyperbole and he says, though all the normalcy of life, all the normalcy, even of the seasons of creation change, I will still trust in Yahweh. See what he says. He talks about the blossoming of the trees. He talks about the growth of fruit and vegetables. He talks about the presence of animals in the stalls or in the fields. This was a part of everyday life for these people. And in all of these things, these prosperous things in agriculture, were seen as a blessing of the covenant. And the disappearance, the extinction of all of these things would be seen as a curse in judgment on the covenant people. So Habakkuk's basically stating that God, even though you curse in judgment, I will still trust you. And this is much like we know what Job says in Job 13, 15. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How powerful are those words? This is great, great faith. And notice what he says following that. He's basically saying, though everything in the world is flipped upside down, everything I know to be reality, everything I know to be normal is flipped upside down and disappears, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He is rejoicing in the Lord. He is rejoicing in Yahweh. He is rejoicing in who God is. Then he says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And so this is the God that he looks back on throughout history, right? That has continually saved his people, that has promised to save the just by his faith. He says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk is certain that without a doubt that God has said the righteous shall live by faith. So in fact, he shall live by faith. He shall be saved. And finally, he rejoices because he isn't dependent on making this through it on his own. He says, God the Lord is my strength. Habakkuk has just stated how terrified he is. We looked at verse 16. He is terrified. His body is trembling down to the bone. His legs could barely hold him up. He is in no condition to make it through these troubles on his own. But he's trusting his saving God to have mercy on him and at the same time be his strength to make it through these times. His faith in God's strength is expressed in this metaphor of a deer climbing a mountain. It may seem like it's just tagged on the end, but I want you to understand what he's actually saying. When you watch deer, or better yet, mountain goats climb mountains, you might see them climb up a mountain and scale the most rugged, the most slippery, the most treacherous terrain that's imaginable, right? And you look at that and you're like, man, I can't even make it 5 feet up that. And this deer's just rolling. This goat's just climbing. He's standing there looking at me like I'm stupid, right? But what Habakkuk is saying, he's saying that I'm terrified. But just as God has made these animals sure-footed on the side of the mountain, I trust in God's strength to make me sure-footed in this upcoming difficulty. I'm trusting God to make me, just as these deer run up the mountain, make me run through this difficulty. So we can observe this short little book. The prophet's faith went from questioning, right? Questioning God, what's going on? Why God? Why me? Why this? Why aren't you doing anything? But then his faith began to be strengthened by realizing who God is, by remembering what God has done. And it came to be rejoicing in the anticipation for what God will do. So this, as a whole, translates easily to every one of our lives in all of our situations. Although we likely aren't going to be taken captive by the most ruthless people on earth, we have, we do, and we will experience difficulties in this life. Believers, you can rest in God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus' life of obedience, God has revealed himself to us more clearly. So we better realize who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. And also, because of Jesus' death on a cross, for our sin, we can look back remembering the greatest work of God for the eternal salvation of his people. And because of Jesus' resurrection from the grave for our salvation, we rejoice in anticipation for the life to come when we will be with God and when all things will be made new. There's a promise in this book, in chapter 2, verse 14, that the Lord gives in the middle of the woes. He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This is a promise, as I said, that's repeated throughout Scripture. We know when the time of Revelation 21 and 22 come that God's promise of future salvation and fulfillment will be complete. It's what we look forward to. That's what Paul looked forward to in Romans chapter 8 when he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Paul had a grasp on this. He understood through all the hardships he went through that they were only temporary. They were only for a time. So he lived with faith of that eternal glory to come in the future. So believers, we must live by faith from promise to fulfillment. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't know the Lord, you don't know God, you're saying, man, this all sounds great. This is a good little story if you believe in God. It's a good little story if you believe in Jesus or if you come to this church. Jesus died on a cross for sin. Not just for the sin of people who come here every week. not just for Habakkuk. But the Bible tells us that if we would repent of that sin is what keeps us from God. If we would repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. We shall have the promise of that eternal glory to be spent with God for all of eternity. So I challenge you. I challenge you, if you are a believer, that these words, that this book, I pray that you go back and read through it, because it'll go a lot more smoothly for you now if you read through the book. But use this book to be strengthened in faith. And if you don't know Christ, I pray that you would plead out to him to show you himself. As we continue, Michael and I will be standing down here. We'd like to pray with you if you want us to pray with you. Whatever your situation, whatever your difficulty may be. And I'll pray for us, and then Jared will lead us in a song. Father God, I pray that through your word, you change hearts, God. Father, you and you alone knows where every heart is in stance to you, God. I pray that for those that know you, God, you would conform hearts into the image of Christ, Lord, that you would work by sanctification, God, and sanctifying us by your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for those that don't know you, God, that you would also work, God, that you would soften hearts, that you would pull and tug at hearts with a desire to know you, Lord. So, Father, we just pray that you make yourself known, God, that we may be a people that goes through this life living by faith. No matter what the difficulty is, no matter what comes, no matter what may come that we have no idea of right now, God, let us be a people that are known by living by faith. So, Father, we pray for your Spirit to work. We pray that you would humble our hearts. We pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name.